And now, this afternoon, we want to continue along with that theme of forgiveness and now look at our responsibility to forgive others. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to begin our scripture reading tonight at verse 21, reading to the end of the chapter. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Let us hear the word of God. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, to have your sins forgiven is the greatest blessing, the greatest privilege that we can ever receive in this life. And I say that because when we have the forgiveness of sins, we have peace with God, and we have everlasting life. And this is why the woman in our text this morning was so thankful. This is why she wept at Jesus' feet. This is why she soaked his feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. This is why she kissed his feet and sprinkled them with that precious ointment, that expensive perfume. She did these things out of love, out of gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he had done for her and forgiving her of her sins. And that is true. What this woman expressed is true to some extent for every one of God's people. Because they know they have been forgiven, God's people love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love him more than anything. They love him, they say that they love him. They're not afraid to say that they love him before others. They're not afraid to say that they love him in prayer to him. But they also show that in their lives. And one way that believers show that they love the Lord Jesus and they are thankful to him for his forgiving them is when they forgive others. And this is the mark of every true believer. A true believer in Christ is one who is ready to forgive, just as God in heaven is ready to forgive us. And isn't this precisely the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in the parable that we read earlier known commonly as the parable of the unforgiving servant. There's a context to this parable that is very important. Jesus was explaining to his disciples the procedure that they need to follow when a brother sins against them. And he explains that procedure in verses 15 to 19 of our text chapter. We didn't read it for the sake of time, but I'm sure you understand the process very well. First, Jesus says, if a brother sins against you, you are to go to him directly. And you are to tell his fault between you and him. And then if he will not hear you, you are to take someone else with you, maybe two more with you, and you are to confront him about the same sin. And if he still refuses to listen, then you are to tell it to the church, meaning the office bearers of the church. And they in turn must, if necessary, if he's unrepentant, must administer Christian discipline. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then Jesus says you are to treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. Well, after giving this instruction, Peter came to the Lord Jesus with a question. And he said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So Jesus is telling the disciples, this is the procedure you need to follow when your brother sins against him. So Peter is processing this, and he comes up with this question, but how many times must I do this? And he comes with a suggestion. He says, up to seven times. Peter, I'm sure, thought he was being very generous in suggesting the number seven. That's pretty good. I mean, if your brother sins against you seven times and you forgive him seven times, that's very commendable, is it not, Lord? That, in essence, is what Peter was saying. But Jesus said no. Jesus said, rather than forgive your brother up to seven times, you must forgive him 77 times. 70 times seven. That's 490. Now, we are not to take Jesus' words literally here. He's not suggesting for a moment that you count the number of times that your brother forgives, that you forgive your brother. And when you get to 490, that's the end. And if he sins against you 491 times, well, then you don't have to forgive him. That is a distortion. That would be a distortion of what Jesus is saying. The number 70 here is a multiple of two numbers of perfection, the number 7 and the number 10. And the point that Jesus is making is simply this, that there should be no limit to the number of times that we forgive our brother or sister in Christ. As many times as he sins against us, we must forgive. Well, then, in order to reinforce this teaching, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And it's to this parable in particular that we want to turn our attention with the Lord's help. And we do that in relation to the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. My theme is the believer's duty to forgive. That, I think, is the message that Jesus is proclaiming here in this parable. The believer's duty to forgive. And we'll see that this duty is necessary in light of two things. It's necessary in light of the debt that we owe. That's the first thing. That's our first point. The debt that we owe. And secondly, this duty is necessary because of the accounting we must give. So those are our two points, the debt we owe and the accounting we must give. Now, congregation, like all of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, this parable too is about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says as much in the parable, the kingdom of heaven, he says. He makes reference to the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it's sometimes called, is simply another way of speaking about the rule or the reign of God in the hearts and lives of his people. So where God is at work, there is the kingdom of God. Now, as you know, Jesus compares the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven to many different things in so many of his parables. He compares the kingdom of God to a seed being sown in a field, to a dragnet that drags up fish from the bottom of the sea. He compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, to a wedding feast, to a treasure in a field that is hidden, to a pearl of great price, to a shepherd leaving 99 sheep in the wilderness to go after the one. And among many other things, Jesus is always comparing things in everyday life to the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this particular case, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, the servants in this parable are probably not household servants, the people that would do the cooking and the cleaning. Jesus here is thinking about high officials. This was a king, after all. And so under him, he had all of these high officials, these governors. And they all looked after a certain part of his kingdom. And their duty was to collect the royal taxes in their jurisdiction. And they were to deliver these taxes to the king at the appropriate time. Well, one day this king decided to summon all of his servants, his governors, to settle his accounts. In other words, they were to report to him how much money they had collected and what they did with the money. Well, at one moment, at one day, one such official appeared before the king, and he owed the king 10,000 talents. Now, that is a fantastic sum. That is a huge amount of money. In the neighborhood, by today's standards, it would be in the neighborhood of tens, if not even hundreds of millions of dollars. And that's how much this servant owed the king. Now, how this servant came to owe the king so much money is not known. Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't go into all those details. It's possible that he had been squandering the money. It's possible that he was just lazy and he didn't collect the amount of money that he owed to the king. We don't know exactly, nor does it matter. All we know is that he owed the king this huge sum of money, 10,000 talents. And when he came before the king, of course, demanded to see the money. "Where is the money that you owe me?" The servant was unable to pay. He didn't have that much money. Nor was there any way that he could ever acquire that much money. So he was in a real pickle, we might say. He was backed into a corner with no way out. And so the king ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and for payment to be made. Now that was the custom in those days. In those days, if you were not able to pay back a debt, you were sold into slavery. And you would stay in slavery until the debt had been paid. Now, in this case, the man owed so much money that there was no way it would ever be repaid. This man realized that if the king followed through on his word, that he and his family, his children, they would be sold into slavery for the rest of their lives. And so the consequences were very serious. And knowing this, Jesus says the man fell down and worshipped him, or begged him, implored him. Worshipped is the word in the King James. And it's obvious that this servant was completely crushed by the severity of this punishment. And who wouldn't be? I mean, the prospect of being sold into slavery for the rest of your life, that's quite something. Especially when you're used to the high life as this man was. He was a wealthy man. He was a governor in one of the king's provinces. He was used to the best food and the best clothing. For him to be reduced to abject poverty, to be sold as a slave, well, that was a hard pill to swallow. And so he gets on his hands and his knees and he begs the king to be merciful. And he promises to pay the king back everything that he owed. He said, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." That's quite a promise. And when you consider the amount of money that this man owed to the king, how would he possibly be able to repay that kind of debt? Well, most likely he couldn't, but he was willing to try. He was willing to do anything in order to avoid being sold
into slavery. And I'm sure you and I would act exactly the same way.
Well, after saying this, after pleading with the king, we read that the king did something amazing. Something that I'm sure, if it had really happened, would have been reported on the front page of the newspaper. The king, Jesus said, moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Imagine that. This gigantic amount of money, this fantastic sum, tens, hundreds of millions of dollars, with one stroke of the pen, the king says, it's all forgiven. You're free to go your way. It's astounding. Now, Jesus is teaching us several things in this parable. First of all, he's teaching us that our sins are like a debt. That's what the debt represents in the parable. It represents our sins. And our sins are like a debt because they incur the wrath of God. And the more we sin against this God, the greater our debt becomes. In fact, our debt to God is huge. It is many times greater than 10,000 talents. It is infinite. Think about it. Think about how we are born in this world. We are born, the Bible says, with original sin. That's a debt. We are born with a sin nature. This is the nature that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We're not born with a blank slate. We are born with a sin nature, with a heart that is full of enmity against God and against our neighbor. And that in itself places us in God's debt. But in addition to our original sin, there is also our actual sins, and these are the sins that we commit every day. They're the sins of our mind, the sins of thought, the sins of word, the things that we speak that are sinful in the eyes of God. There are the sins of deed, the things that we do that are contrary to the law of God. And we continue to add to these sins day after day, hour after hour, minute by minute. I've sometimes used in my catechism class the illustration of the debt clock in Ottawa. I don't know if that clock is still there, but back in the day when the Reform Party was in opposition, they actually set up this clock in Ottawa to show, as a reminder to Canadians, how much the federal debt is increasing. And it was this great big clock, and it just would spin and spin and spin and spin. Maybe it was digital, I don't remember. And the numbers would just flash by on the screen. You're like, this is incredible. And that's really what it's like in our relationship to God. Our sins are so great. And they accumulate day after day, minute by minute. It becomes insurmountable, a huge mountain of debt. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's the first thing he's teaching us. The second thing he's teaching us is that our sins deserve infinite punishment. Now, what is this punishment? What punishment do our sins deserve? What do you and I deserve? I'll tell you, we deserve eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Beloved, we must die. There's enough reason for God to condemn us to an eternity in hell just by virtue of our original sin, let alone our actual sin. God would be perfectly just if he were to condemn every one of us. And that's because sin, no matter how small it may be, is committed against an infinite God who is infinite in his holiness, who is infinite in his righteousness and in his justice. And so when we sin against such a God,
We deserve infinite punishment. Eternal damnation of body and soul in hell. So that's the second thing Jesus is teaching us. The third thing that he's teaching us here is that one day we must give an account of ourselves before God. Just as this servant had to appear before the king and give an account of himself before the king, so one day every single one of us, every single person in the entire world, will one day have to stand before God, and we will have to give an account. We'll have to give an account of our sins before him. Just as the servant had to give an account of his debt. And then the books will be opened, the Bible says, and every idle word that we've ever spoken, every sinful thought, every sinful deed, it will all be there in the books. And we will be held accountable. And we cannot make an excuse. And there's no way that we can get out from underneath the charge that has been leveled against us. And that whole mountain of sin will be revealed on that day. The fourth thing that God is teaching us is that he is willing and able to forgive. That's the heart and soul of this parable, isn't it? There's the gospel in this parable. Yes, our sins are great. It is an insurmountable mountain of sin, but God is willing and able to forgive. Yes, congregation, I say that is the heart and soul of the gospel. Because you see, that debt that we accumulate and that keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger, that debt needs to be paid. Somehow. God's not like you and me. God's not like some of the wealthy countries in the world who, when they loan a poor country so many X billions of dollars to function, they just cancel the debt. They just forgive the debt. That happens all the time. You read about that in the newspaper. But God doesn't do that. At least not for no reason. God will not simply cancel the debt. He's just. He's holy. He's righteous. And that means that the debt needs to be paid. Payment for sin needs to be made. Unless payment for sin is made, we will perish. Now, how can we ever pay such a debt? See, there's the question. That's the question that this parable poses to us. We've got this huge mountain of debt. How are we ever going to pay down such a debt? It's impossible. And like the man in the parable, we can come to God and we can offer to pay the debt. We can promise to pay the debt, and many people do, and they think, well, if I only observe some outward religious rituals, I say some prayers, and I light some candles, that I can somehow pacify the wrath of God against sin. Or I can do my best, and I can do good works, and I can go to church, and I can be very religious and very conservative. And in this way, also try to pacify the wrath of God against sin. This is the foundation of idolatry, really. That's idol worship. At its core, this is why in ancient Israel and the nations around Israel, this is why they worshiped idols. This is their whole way of thinking. They thought, well, as long as we offer these sacrifices, we can pacify the gods, and they'll leave us alone. There's a lot of people today who still think along the same lines, even Christian people, people in the church who ought to know better, thinking that by the things that they do or the things that they don't do, that they can somehow earn the favor of God. But beloved, all such attempts are utterly futile. We cannot pay this debt, and yet the debt must be paid. How? There's only one solution. And it is a solution that has not been invented by man. It is a solution that has come from the mind of God. God, in his infinite mercy, has devised a way whereby the mountain of our debt can be paid. And it's not by asking us to do something. It's not by asking us to be something. It's not by asking us to fulfill certain conditions. He cancels the debt freely of grace because he sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and to die on the cross. Now, the cross is not mentioned in this parable explicitly, but it's there in the background. The cross casts its shadow over this parable too. And we are reminded in this parable that it's only because Christ suffered and died and went to the cross and who poured out his precious blood that the debt of sin can be canceled, that we can be reconciled to God and receive the gift of everlasting life. And this is what we commemorated at the table of the Lord this morning as we saw the bread being broken and the wine poured out. We are reminded again of what Jesus suffered to pay our debt, to pay this mountain of debt of sin. You say, how can that payment become mine? Because you see, that's a very important question. I mean, we can look at the gospel objectively and say, well, this is what Jesus did to make it, to atone for the sins of his people. But now we have to ask a further question, and we need to ask, well, how can that payment be mine? You see, unless that payment is somehow applied to me personally, it doesn't do me any good. It's just a fact. It's recorded in the Bible, but congregation, that needs to become ours. Personally. How does that become ours? How does that become mine? Well, Jesus explains that in this parable, doesn't he? He tells us that if we want that payment to be applied to us, we must do as this man did. Now, this man is going to be a very bad example, as we'll see in a moment, but in this respect, he's a very good example. Because he came to the king in all humility. And he got on his knees before the king. And he pleaded with the king. And in doing that, he's telling us, Jesus is telling us, this is what you need to do as well. If you want the debt of your sin to be canceled, if you want the payment to be made, you must come before the King of Kings, God himself. And you must come as a poor, penitent sinner. Like the hymn writer says, I say it so often, with nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We must come on our knees. With tears even, confessing, oh Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of your mercy. I'm not worthy of your grace. I have sinned so much. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. My congregation, the amazing thing is that when God sees a sinner come to him like that, that his heart, if I can speak that way, his heart is moved with compassion. Just like the king was moved with compassion. And God, seeing such a sinner confessing his sins before his face and pleading for his forgiveness and his grace, God will most certainly forgive. Cancel the debt. No matter how great that debt may be, God will cancel it in full because the payment has been made by his Son. There's a story from the life of the great emperor of Rome, Julius Caesar. Perhaps you're familiar with that name. Julius Caesar was one of the great emperors of Rome, and there's a story from his life that illustrates this point very well. Before Julius Caesar became the emperor, he had to fight off a rival. His name was Pompey.
He was a general in the Roman army, and there was a major battle between Caesar and Julius Caesar and Pompey, and Julius Caesar won the battle and went on to become great emperor. This was the same emperor that, remember, that was killed by the senators of Rome, and that was immortalized in Shakespeare's play by the same name, Julius Caesar. Well, anyway, after Caesar defeated Pompey in battle, he came into possession of a very large box that belonged to Pompey. And in that box was a vast amount of correspondence, written correspondence that Pompey had received and that Pompey had decided to save for future use. Now, much of that correspondence was written by Julius Caesar's friends and allies. And those letters were asking Pompey to help them to overthrow Caesar and reestablish the Roman Republic. Well, when Caesar opened up this chest and saw what was in it, he realized that he would have no choice. Having read these letters, he would have no choice but to put his friends to death for conspiring against him, for treason. It's something he couldn't do. And so what did he do? He took that large box full of correspondence and he destroyed it. He destroyed it. I thought to myself, well, isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does for sinners who come to him? He takes all of the evidence against us, this mountain of evidence, and he utterly destroys it so that not a trace of sin is left. I believe it's Malachi who speaks in his prophecy about how God takes our sins and he casts them into the depths of the sea. It's like he rolls them all up into one tight ball and he throws them as far as he can so that not a trace is left. Beloved, this is what the Lord assures us of in the Lord's Supper. As we eat the bread, as we drink the wine, he tells us personally, the debt is paid. The debt is paid. I have cast all of your sins, your original sins, your actual sins, your sins of thought, your sins of word, your sins of deed, everything that is dishonoring and displeasing in my sight, I have cast it into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. Oh, what a great God that he is willing to do this for sinners like us. And such amazing forgiveness, beloved, demands a response, doesn't it? That brings me to my second point, the accounting we must give. You can imagine how overjoyed this servant must have been to hear from the lips of his king that the debt had been canceled, that great debt of 10,000 talents had been paid for. What joy must have filled his heart. What thankfulness. What love for his king. And yet, Jesus says that not long after these events took place, this servant who had been forgiven that mountain of debt came across another servant, a fellow servant, who owed him 100 denarii. Now, compared to the amount that the first servant owed to the king, this was nothing. A Roman denarii was approximately what an average worker would earn in one day. So 100 denarii would be just over 3 months' wages. A pittance compared to what the first servant owed the king. Well, upon seeing this man, the servant, Jesus says, laid hands on him, took him by the throat. Very graphic. You can imagine him shaking him and saying, pay me what you owe. Now you can imagine the second servant was very fearful, just like the first servant was when he stood before the king, and he also fell down at his feet and he begged him and he said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. You notice the reaction of the second servant is exactly the same as the first servant. He too fell at his feet begging. He too promised to pay him back. But there was one difference. And that is that the first servant had no way of ever paying that amount back. The second servant, he did, because it was a lot less money. There was a possibility that he could pay it back. But it made no difference. The first servant refused to be patient, and we read in verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What a wickedness. How wicked this servant was. The king had forgiven him thousands of times that amount, but he could not forgive his fellow servant for a measly 100 denarii. Well, Jesus says, soon word got out to his fellow servants what had happened. And before long, fellow servants heard about this, and they were justifiably angry, justifiably upset, so upset that they went and presented the matter to the king. And why did they tell the king? Well, because they understood that what the servant did was not just. It wasn't fair. The king had forgiven him so much, and yet the servant refused to forgive his fellow servant just a pittance in comparison. And so they were justifiably angry, justifiably upset, and so they brought the whole matter to the king. The king was not happy. And he called for the servant to appear before him, and when he did, he said to him this. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And we read further, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now the torturers here are officials in ancient times that were appointed by the courts to actually torture people who had committed atrocious crimes. And the king considered this to be such an atrocious crime that it merited torture. This man would be tortured until he paid back every cent of what he owed. Now, what's Jesus teaching us here? Well, he tells us himself. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, here the Lord Jesus tells us what he expects of us, what he expects of professing believers. He expects them to be forgiving. And he expects them to forgive others not merely grudgingly, not merely out of necessity, but he says from their hearts. Meaning genuinely, sincerely, without any kind of hypocrisy or show. And why should they do this? Well, Jesus gives a number of reasons. To be gleaned from the parable, first of all, as we've seen, because God has forgiven them. And if God forgives us, beloved, then it is only right and just that we forgive others. But secondly, God has forgiven us for much more. Let's not lose sight of the fact that the servant in this parable, the servant who had incurred such a great debt to God that he represents believers. And that means if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that the debt that you owe to God is far greater
than the debt that your neighbor owes to you. And it doesn't matter what horrible things your neighbor may have said or your neighbor may have done, it is nothing in comparison to the debt that we owe to God.
Because our neighbor sins against us once or twice or maybe three times or maybe even 490 times. But we sin against God all the time. And so when you consider how much God has forgiven us, that's what Jesus is saying. Should you not be willing to forgive others? But there's a third reason that Jesus gives here for forgiving others, and that is this, that one day we must give an account. I've already spoken of that. I've spoken about how in the day of judgment we must all appear before the Lord. And one of the things that we will have to give an account for is whether we have forgiven the wrongs that others have committed against us from the heart. And Jesus says, if we haven't done that, it's rather shocking, isn't it? God will not forgive us. Now, does that mean that it is possible for a believer in Christ to lose his salvation even as he stands before the judgment seat of God? Is that possible? Of course it isn't. The Bible teaches that a believer can never lose his salvation, not in this life and certainly not in the life to come. So what does Jesus mean? He means this, that if we don't forgive our brother or sister, we demonstrate that we've never been truly converted to God. We demonstrate that we are still in our sins. We have not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, God will not forgive us. Let me put it positively. Those who are truly converted to God will forgive. They will be of a forgiving nature, a forgiving disposition, because of what Jesus teaches in this parable. Because they know that one day they will have to stand before God. And because they understand how much God has forgiven them. And so the question comes to us this afternoon, beloved, are you a forgiving person? Is it your natural, well, I shouldn't say natural because it's not natural for any of us, but are you ready to forgive? When people sin against you, when they say something or do something that even causes you great pain, are you ready to forgive and to reconcile and to restore broken relationships? This ought to be a mark of every true believer. It is a mark of every true believer. And yet, beloved, must it not also be said that sometimes, believers can be the most unforgiving people on earth. And I've seen it in my ministry. I've seen it in families where the family professes to be Christian, but there's an argument in the family about money or whatever the case may be, and it pits brother against sister and sister against brother. And there's no room for forgiveness. Just bearing grudges. And sometimes those grudges can follow us to our grave. And this ought not to be. We who have been forgiven so much should be ready to forgive others, no matter what they have done. Now, some may object to this. And they say, well, what if somebody does something against me that is so terrible and so painful
that I can't forgive. I've met people like that too. And they have told me things that have happened to them that are indeed very horrendous. Crimes, even. What do you do in a case like that? Do I have to forgive that person for that terrible thing that they did to me, maybe many years ago? I have to say, beloved, that's not easy. It was very easy for me to stand up behind this pulpit and say, well, it doesn't matter, you have to forgive. I don't mean to be so callous. I know that there are issues that hurt very, very deeply, and yet I have to say, based on the Word of God, that we must forgive. To forgive is to reflect the character of God. And if we claim to be His children, then we will imitate our Father also in this respect. We will be as forgiving as God is forgiving. And that's a grace, beloved. That's not something that comes from yourself. By nature, we'll never forgive like that. But God can give us the grace to do that. And if this is true in your life, if people have done things to you that have caused you inexpressible pain, ask the Lord, say, oh Lord, give me grace. Help me to follow your will. Help me to forgive this person, even as you command. Others may launch another objection and they say, well, what if the person who sinned against me doesn't ask me for forgiveness? That's a common one. Do I still have to forgive them? You know, that can happen sometimes. Sometimes people will do something against you or say something that's really hurtful and really awful, but they don't see it as a sin. They don't see that there's a problem, and so they don't feel that they have anything to forgive you, to ask for forgiveness. And you may go to that person and you say, you know, what you said, what you did, that really caused me pain, or I was offended by that. And the person says, well, it's your problem. I don't see a problem with what I said. I don't see a problem with what I did. What do you do in a case like that? This too is hard. Ideally, we want to forgive those who have asked for forgiveness. And that ought to be the case. Beloved, if you've sinned against somebody, even if somebody confronts you with a sin and says, you know, this or that really hurt me or that really offended me, you don't get defensive. You don't say that's your problem. You say, oh, brother, sister, how can I make it right? I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? That ought to be our attitude. But what if they don't? Again, this is difficult, but I believe on the basis of the text, we still need to forgive. We need to forgive, at least in our hearts. Doesn't mean we forget. We can't forget. This idea of forgive and forget, that's nonsense. We can forgive. We can't forget. You can't forget really painful things that have happened to you in life. But to forgive, at least in this particular case, it means that you at least don't harbor a grudge against that person, and you try to get along with that person, and you try to have at least a normal relationship with that person. You know, when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, do you remember what he prayed? He said, Father, forgive them. He's talking about the soldiers that are pounding those spikes into his hands and into his feet. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, those soldiers, they didn't come to Jesus and say, oh, Lord, will you please forgive me for pounding this spike into your hand and into your feet? They had no clue. Jesus was just another criminal to them. But Jesus understood that they were crucifying the Son of God. And so he asks God to withhold his wrath, his anger against them. And that needs to be our attitude as well, beloved. And if we don't forgive, God says, Jesus says, on the day of judgment, God will not forgive us. Now, is this not a fitting response to the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning? When we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we were reminded that the Lord Jesus has forgiven us all of our sins. And in light of that, beloved, in light of this wonderful assurance that he has provided us, oh, should we not also forgive others? Should we not be a forgiving people, a gracious people, a people who forgive as readily and as freely as God forgives us? May God so work his grace in our hearts that we may do his will. Amen.